Good evening. Good to be here. Epiphany today. I'm sure you've been greeting one another in that way. Gold, frankincense and myrrh I don't have with me, but I do have three things, gifts, for you. Not quite as impressive. I have Christianity Magazine, Youth and Children's Work, and Voice of Hope. See, you're impressed. For January. You may laugh, it would have cost you £5 in any other setting, but for you, if you get there quickly enough, it's free. Brilliant. I mean, if you don't know Christianity Magazine, I think it is the most significant Christian magazine around. Lots of contemporary issues, gritty issues. Commend that to you. Youth and Children's Work. If you're involved in youth or children's work in any way, you owe it to yourself to look at it, not just because of reflective articles, but resource materials. Some useful stuff. Voice of Hope is daily Bible reading notes. If you don't use anything, I commend it to you at the back. More than just these three. If you round to the left, you'll find them as you go. Well, a privilege to continue this romp through Mark with you. Remind you of the story so far, given that we broke off at the end of November, which is a very long time ago, isn't it? We were young at the time. Mark's a fascinating gospel. He's breathless. He wants to get to the point. This is all about gospel. This is so exciting what Jesus came to do and say. He doesn't even bother to tell us that Jesus was born. It would have been helpful, but he doesn't even go there. We start the gospel by meeting John the Baptist, great, and immediately Jesus baptized. You think, we've got loads of questions about where did he come from? Anyway, doesn't tell us. He just wants to get into the meat of the good news. Jesus, the man who spoke with authority. Jesus, the man who healed with authority. Jesus, who amazed the crowds. It's a wonderful gospel. The others are more leisurely and reflective in the way in which they share the story, but not Mark. He wants to get to the point. And so we came really at the end of November to the midpoint in the gospel, with that crucial moment at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asks the question, who do people say that I am? And there are a variety of responses. And Peter, significantly, is the one who declares, you are the Christ. Just bear in mind, almost certainly, Mark is writing his gospel in Rome based on what Peter's told him. He is the source. So really interesting. So from now onwards, we're heading to the cross. We're preparing for Easter, and it'll be brilliant over the coming weeks to unpack these chapters. But what we're looking at, the passage we've got for this evening, is just, I think, breathtakingly appropriate for us at the beginning of a new year. And the Lord's really blessed me in preparation, and I'd love to think he may do the same for you. Thinking is so important in the Christian life, isn't it? The continual renewing of our thinking. If you join the AA, the RAC, if you join National Trust or local bowls club, they're not really that concerned about your thinking. You just sign up, you know, part of the firm and carry on. But Christianity, because it's a way of life, it all depends on thinking and continually renewing our thinking. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, because this world inevitably is continually trying to press us into its mold. Whoever you are, whatever your age, continually society wants to form our thinking for us, to shape our thinking. Paul says this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're a brand new Christian, that's brilliant. And you will know that just in becoming a Christian, life is completely changes its dynamics, the way in which you think about life, the objectives you have. Paul said to Corinthians 5, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Something new has happened. And that's brilliant. And if you're on that journey and you're new to faith, I'm really excited for you and the realignments that are happening in your life. But I know I am speaking to many people who've been Christians for years. And that's wonderful. What a privilege. I really want you to hear this. If you've been a Christian for many years, you need to have your thinking renewed. I'm not being rude. I'm just saying Christian life, well, maybe it sounds rude, but we need continually to believe the Holy Spirit wants to renew and to challenge our thinking. And there are three areas which Joy indicated earlier, which I think are foundational for our Christian faith and which we clearly see in this passage. Firstly, the renewal of our thinking about commitment. I want to be rather defensive about Peter. I think he often gets a very hard treatment in sermons, and I've often felt very defensive of him, and I'd like to mount that defense now. You know, he's the man with two left feet, foot in mouth, and all that stuff. But actually, he's clearly a man of great insight. He was the one who declared, "You are the Christ." He's given his due. But here in our passage tonight, it seems to me he spoke for us really quite powerfully. So Jesus, we heard at the beginning of the passage, which Elaine read for us, Jesus declares that the Son of Man, and people may generally have understood that's Jesus, that he's going to suffer and he's going to be killed. And what does Peter say? And I wonder what you would have said in that situation. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Well, forgive me, but I think that's what any of us would have done. If a really good friend says to you, 2019, I think this is going to be a really tough year, and I think we're going to suffer desperately in 2019. I think any courteous person would say, oh, I hope that isn't the case. And if there's anything I can do to help, you know, we would, wouldn't we? We'd reach out, and Peter reaches out to Jesus in that way, it seems to me. Hear Jesus' response, because it's incredibly severe. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That is to say, our courteous, kind, gentle, gracious way of talking to people may actually just be the sort of language that suits us and not God's thinking at all. I wonder what God's saying to us specifically about this at the moment. Undoubtedly, he's giving a picture of what our commitment should be. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to try for ourselves and for those we love to minimize the cost. To say, well, being committed to Christ, you know, it's just great, you have to come along to church, but it's not that bad, you know, it's not, there won't be that many things that are put upon you. Don't worry about it, it'll be fine. And I just wonder in those moments when we try to minimize the cost and make it sound reasonable, not too severe, whether actually the Lord is saying to us, get behind you, Satan. You're thinking the way of men, not of God. I wonder where the Lord is calling you to use your energies for him, your time for him. We're all in a dynamic situation. We're all seeking in different ways where the Lord would lead us next. Maybe the Lord is. Let me push it out there. I don't know how this applies to you. But maybe the Lord is saying to you, he'd love you to work abroad for him as a mission partner. I mean, if you have administrative skills, if you have IT skills, if you're an accountant, doctor, engineer, there will be work in other parts of the world that the Lord needs doing. I just challenge you as to whether our instinctive response of, oh no, wouldn't want to do that because that might be really difficult, really quite dangerous, whether that might be our thinking, not God's thinking at all. Commitment is, if we're going to take Jesus seriously, the man of Calvary, if we're taking Jesus seriously, it may well be that the Lord is leading us into something that is actually dangerous. I think with great respect of mission partners who I've met as I've travelled around the world. Think of a visit I paid not very long ago to Tunisia. with folk with great skills and abilities in really tough situations, using them for God. I think of people working amongst, interesting, people with learning disabilities in Tunisia for God. Greatly skilled and doing a wonderful job in this country, but the Lord called them to do it in a thousand times more difficult situation in Tunisia with all the challenges there. I think of people in many other parts of the world. I think of those who work for God in Afghanistan. Think of those who are daily living with danger. Now, all our human responses say, oh dear, perhaps they shouldn't do it because it'd be quite dangerous there. Things blow up and people die and, you know, that could be awful. Maybe we're just thinking our human thoughts, not thinking God's thoughts at all. And the Lord is saying, get behind me, Satan. In the life of the church, and it's probably helpful at this moment that I'm not a part of this church. I love being a regular visitor to the Sixth, that's great, but as somebody who stands slightly outside, perhaps I can be sharper than others would dare to be. But may I just say to you that serving the Lord in the life of a local church can be really tough. And maybe the Lord is calling you to do something which is actually well outside your comfort zone. Hey, look at these things around the different tasks that need to be done as part of the six. And you think, oh, no, I really don't want to. Oh, do I have to? I suggest to you that maybe the Lord is not trying to help you to find your way out of doing things that might be a bit difficult and demanding and awkward. That actually the Lord is calling you to do things that may cost. I'm conscious as a church leader how easy it is for us, you know, because we've got jobs that need doing, to try to cajole people. And you end up saying things which I'm now embarrassed. You say, well, perhaps you'd like to do it once every 2 months. You know, you'll hardly notice it. When I'm thinking, actually, perhaps what I should have said is, you actually need to do that every week. Because only if you pay the price like that will you discover the blessing that the Lord wants. I'm being provocative. But you hear what I'm saying? There is a price. There is a cost to following Jesus. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus who went to the cross for us. And when Jesus says about taking up your cross and following him, perhaps it wasn't hyperbole. It certainly wasn't hyperbole so far as the disciples were concerned. I just looked it up. I knew some of it, but didn't know all of it. Out of the disciples, let's leave Judas to one side, committed suicide. Of the others, Peter was crucified upside down, as you probably know. I knew that, but I didn't know most of the others. Andrew was tied to a cross. He was crucified, but that Jesus was mercifully died within 6 hours, as we know. Andrew hung on the cross for 2 days and nights before he died, having just been bound to the cross rather than having any blood loss. James, son of Zebedee, was decapitated. Bartholomew was skinned alive before execution. Thomas was speared to death. Matthew was stabbed to death. James, son of Alphaeus, was stoned and then clubbed to death. Philip, Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite were all crucified. Only John died in old age. So Jesus was not just using wild hyperbole. He was saying, actually, taking up your cross, following in my way, may well be very costly. Of course, I'm living in Newbury, I realise these things do seem very remote to us. But just catch ourselves for a moment. The past century has seen more Christian martyrs than the rest of Christian history put together. So in world terms, this is a very dangerous time to be a Christian. And of course, we don't desire a terrible death. But the priority must be, surely, if we're taking any of this stuff seriously, the priority is doing what God wants us to do, whatever the cost. The priority is to be fully committed to him, however dangerous, however demanding, however awkward it may be. So I suggest to you, we need to renew our thinking about our commitment and not assume that that comfortable groove in which we find ourselves at the moment, if it is comfortable, is the one in which we should remain. I'm trying to stir things up because I think that's what the word does. We need to renew our thinking about commitment. Then we need to renew our commitment about ambition. Ambition can be, of course, a very good thing. It's good to aim high. It's good to be the best. But of course, it all depends on what you're aiming for. The easiest thing in life to aim for, of course, is money or power. You know, you can quantify it, you can work out exactly what you've achieved and decide whether you're a success or a failure. I'm not saying, and there's nothing in the Word of God that says that money is bad of itself. It's part of God's creation. Power is not bad in and of itself. It's what you do with it. The danger with money, as we well know, is that it offers itself as a god. It offers itself. It doesn't have to be taken as a god, but it offers itself as a god. It invites our worship. Invites our devotion, our self-sacrifice, and that's where it all goes wrong. Ambition. What are you aiming for? Just imagine for a moment, that you suddenly came into and owned the whole of Newbury, everything. You've got the title deeds. Just imagine. Well, what would be the point of that? If you'd lost the point of being alive, what would be the point of that? If you've lost your soul, and Jesus of course goes it much wider than that and says, what would be the point of owning the whole world if you lost your soul? The point is, you need to have the right ambition to aim for the things that will last. I ask you the question, what are you aiming for in this new year? A mere repetition of stuff that's been going on before. Where are you seeking to put your energies? What are the things that matter most? To see members of your family, friends, workmates come to Christ? Seeking to serve God effectively in the place where he's called you to be now? I suggest this is an open and active and dynamic question for all of us. What's your ambition? What are you really wanting to achieve this year? Is it something that will last? Is it something that will really honour God? At school, the duller forms of assembly at school, the prayer of St. Ignatius Loyola was often used. Deputy Head often used to read it to us. I'm really grateful for that because at least the rhythm of it got it into my head. Teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil, not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing that we do thy will. It's a great prayer, and it's the crucial prayer, isn't it? We want to do God's thing before anything else, for him to be the ambition, for him to be the target, to have objectives that will last forever, and not just for a little while. God wants to renew our thinking. I wish this was a house group, really, and then we could start sharing what the Lord is saying to us, because it needs to be an active process, but commitment. We need to take a new look at it. Ambition. And finally, worship. And here again, Peter speaks, I suggest, for us. The inner circle of Peter, James, and John are taken to a high mountain where Jesus is transfigured. His clothes become dazzling white. And suddenly, Elijah and Moses are there having a chat with Jesus. Wow! I mean, wow, what an incredible moment. Peter reflects generously. I think it's a lovely response. Rabbi, he says, it is good for us to be here. Well, that sounds a piece of understatement, doesn't it? But anyway, bless him. Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then that lovely bit in parenthesis, he didn't know what he was saying because he was so frightened. I mean, they were scared witless. He didn't know what to say. But at least he makes an attempt, I suggest, as I offer my defense of Peter. He's trying to respond to what's happening. This is a great experience, God, Jesus. Thank you for letting us come. And then suddenly the voice from heaven, Jesus doesn't tell him off, but you hear the voice from heaven, which says, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. Peter's response was, it seems to me, quite a natural response to a time of blessing, which is to say, let it carry on. Let's continue to be here. You know, it's great to be at the sixth. It's great to be together. Let's just stay and worship. Wouldn't it be brilliant if we could just continue life endlessly like this? But of course, Jesus' word to them is, no, you need to get on with life. You need to get back down the plain. You need to get back away from the mountain. You need to get back into the rhythm of life. I encourage you to think about worship as you go into this new year, to renew your thinking about worship. Lovely to share in this evening and to see the brilliant ministry that Six has, and for us to get excited about how the Lord might use the Six even more in this new year. It could bless so many other people, couldn't it? It would be an enrichment to their lives. We need to think about our public worship. But let me just say this about our public worship. Firstly, I do believe in our public worship we need to be regular. I believe that we're created by God to enjoy good rhythms. And remember that the Sabbath was established by God as a creation ordinance. It's there from the beginning. This wasn't just an afterthought. It might be nice for us to have a day off. It wasn't that. Right from the beginning, the rhythm of life was established. 6 days at work in creation and then a rest day. And then the Sabbath, of course, is not just a holy top tip of how you should live your life. It's a commandment. It's one of the 10 commandments. It sits alongside. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't thieve, all the rest of it. It is crucial. I say that particularly because we live in days where there are endless distractions, aren't there? And I just believe it's good for us. It's good for our spiritual state. I think it's good for our mental state to be into a rhythm of worship. Not legalistically, I'm not going there, but just a rhythm that we need to have. And I say that in days, as you will recognize, when increasingly in our churches, people are irregular in their regular worship. And where we used to see people every week, we see them every 2 weeks or 3 weeks or once a month. And it's a free country, I get that. But I just suggest that we need that rhythm of regular worship. I plant the thought. I believe we need to keep Sunday special. I know it's an old slogan, but I would urge you just to reflect. In days when it's really difficult to observe the Sabbath in a way perhaps that many of us were brought up to, it's difficult to do that for all sorts of reasons. I think it's an honourable and a good thing and a godly thing that we take special effort to keep Sunday special. That it doesn't just merge with the other 6 days of the week, but it stands apart as something special for God. I thank God for the testimony of my parents. They did have some weird, forgive me, they're now in glory, but they did have some weird interpretations of Sunday. You know, we weren't allowed to play with balls on a Sunday. What on earth was that about? We were...
we were not allowed to watch television, certainly on a Sunday, though certain exceptional circumstances we were able to watch the news. What was that about? But we don't need to go there. What was quite clear in the way in which they lived was that Sunday was special. Sunday was set apart. It's the Lord's Day. Yeah, of course, we may laugh, and I certainly have guffawed at the absurd legalism of part of it, but actually the principle of keeping Sunday special is something wonderful, which we should aim to achieve. So as we reflect on our worship, certainly reflect on the regularity of public worship, but I say this to you, and it's a good time to say it at the beginning of the new year, be prepared for worship. Be prepared for worship. Worship is so much more valuable if you prepared properly for it. I'm sure I would have shared this with some of you before, and I'm delighted to share it with you again. My college principal had this sermon he hawked around entitled, so as he went around different churches, it was entitled How to Get Better Sermons Out of Your Minister. And he said if the minister was there, or particularly the minister's spouse was there, he would change the sermon into how to get even better sermons out of your minister. And he said, if you want to get even better sermons out of your minister, firstly, pray more. Pray more. Pray that God will do something powerful through the preaching of the word. Secondly, study the Bible more. And then when you hear the preached word, there won't be a shock and surprise. It will actually resonate with what you've already studied. And thirdly, he said, expect God to speak. Expect God to speak. Sadly, so often when God does speak to us in worship, it's a great shock. Wow, just imagine that. No, we should come expecting God to speak. He's that kind of God. He wants to communicate with us. That's about public worship. Can I just talk about your daily worship? Because we can't confine, as we've said, worship to being on the mountaintop, being at the six. It is about daily rhythms of worship. I do encourage you to live closer to the Word of God. Nothing can take the place of that. Nothing can take the place of that. I have been hugely blessed over the past year, thanks almost entirely to Tom, at using the Bible in 1 Year app. It resonates particularly with me. I spend a lot of time driving. It is wonderful, beginning of every day, to listen to a chunk of the Word of God. It's 20 minutes or so if you don't know how it runs. It's the Nicky Gumbel version. And just such a blessing to ensure that that's there. But whatever you do, do something. I've suggested the notes. Please take them if you don't have any other Bible reading notes. We just need the Word of God. We need the rhythm day by day of feeding on the Word. Pray. Find time for prayer. We'll all do it differently. That's splendid. That's absolutely fine. But find time to pray. Disciplined time. Regular time with God to pray. Find time for fellowship with others. I know house groups are brilliant in this church, and that's great. If you're not a part of one, seek one out. If maybe a prayer cell or a prayer triplet would be something you need to get into. Whatever. We need one another. So we need to renew our thinking about worship. Yes, public worship, but also the rhythm of daily worship. I hope you find this exciting. It is challenging. You know, you can't read the word without being thoroughly challenged, unless you weren't listening. We're challenged about our commitment. Raw commitment to Christ, whatever the cost. Challenged about our ambition. What are we aiming for in this new year? What's the target? What are we seeking to achieve? Thirdly, our worship. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit of God will enable us to renew our understanding of and appreciation of and engagement with worship. So let me end with that prayer, the prayer of St. Ignatius Loyola. And I pray that God will stir up things that will nourish you and strengthen you as you reflect on these issues. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to seek for any reward except that of knowing that we do your will. Amen.